Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth begin in my heart and be a light along life's path to these, your people. Amen. There's a wonderful story about the King and Queen of Sweden who were attending the 1980 Winter Olympic Games in Lake Placid, New York, trying to get into an ice hockey game featuring the Swedish team. They were stopped by the ticket taker because their tickets were for another game on another day. The king said that the correct tickets were in his car, and he asked that he could be allowed in without the correct tickets. "Could you make an exception for us, please? You see, I'm the King of Sweden." The ticket taker responded, "Sure you are, and I suppose this is the queen." The King and Queen of Sweden went back to their car to get the correct tickets, only to find their car being towed away. I guess it's a little different being the King and Queen of Sweden than, say, maybe the Queen of England. The job obviously comes with fewer perks. But how about your job? Are you at the place you'd hope to be at this stage of your life? We spend our whole lives pursuing dreams and goals. The aim is to go higher, to become greater, to have more perks, as it were. That, we've decided, is the mark of success. It even affects how we view our families. We want our children to have professions that make big salaries from jobs that have big perks. Nobody tries to persuade their children to become servants. Servant? Are you kidding me? In Mark 10, our scripture this morning, it begins this way. Jesus tells his disciples for the third time about his impending death. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock and spit on him, flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise." Jesus might as well have been speaking a foreign language to his disciples. They don't get it. Even two of his close disciples, James and John, they just don't get it. Jesus is literally predicting his death, and they don't seem to be concerned about it at all, much less the suffering he's going to endure in the process to that death. Instead, they're looking after their own self-interest. They approach him privately, we're told. That tells you something right there. If they were approaching him about something high and noble, they would certainly have done it in front of the other disciples. But no, this is a different kind of request. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do whatever we ask of us, or we ask of you." That, my friends, is another red flag. If one of our children came up to us and said, "Mommy, I want you to do whatever I ask," what would be your reaction? You'd be braced, wouldn't you? Thinking that this is going to be a doozy. Well, that was Jesus' reaction too. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other sit at your left in your glory." Ah, so this is the desire of their heart. After hearing Jesus' teachings and seeing his compassion for the least and the lowest, they're on a power trip. They want places of the highest honor. They want authority in Jesus' messianic kingdom, which they are anticipating he's about to establish. John and James want to get ahead. They're not simply asking Jesus to be chummy with them and sit close to him. This was not a request for a relationship, but rather one for power. They wanted to be at the top of his pecking order. Jesus responds, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the same baptism?" Jesus wants them to understand that in his kingdom, positions of power do not come according to family or social connections. There's a cost for a place at the table. To ask for a place of honor in his kingdom is also a request to share in his suffering, since that one is a requisite to the other. Jesus says again, can you drink from the cup I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answer. Jesus said, you will drink from the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left, that's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared. Jesus explains that the positions of honor in the kingdom were not his to give. Now, I think it's really interesting what happens next. As Jenny described in her reading, the other 10 disciples became furious when they learned of James and John's private attempt to gain preferential treatment in Jesus' kingdom. We read, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Perhaps they were upset not because they thought James and John's request was unfair, but because they too harbored those same selfish ambitions. It's funny, I think, how sometimes we judge others more harshly than we judge ourselves for the same sin. I can't help but wonder if the anger of the other 10 disciples may not have been motivated by the injustice of James and John's request, but rather by their own jealousy. At any point, Jesus, in order to avert discord among the 12, calls them all together. He begins to reemphasize the meaning of real greatness. He contrasts greatness in this world, positions of power, elegant homes, expensive vehicles, fat bank accounts, with greatness in God's kingdom. Instead, says Jesus, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. I don't think I have to remind you that at the heart of Jesus' teaching is service. His incarnation, his coming in human flesh, was the most powerful demonstration of that truth. His death, which he had just predicted once again to the disciples, was a demonstration of that as well. As he himself once put it, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus, washing of the disciples' feet that Jenny referenced in her call to worship. Think of it. The great, matchless God of all the universe stoops down to become a human being and becomes a washer of feet. This is greatness at its zenith. Jesus himself is the supreme example of that which he is calling us to be. In humble, lowly form, Jesus came into the world, and it was not so that he could be elevated and made ruler over the Roman world, but rather to suffer and to die for us. He did not have to do it, but he did. He demonstrated greatness in his immaculate service to all of humanity. And that, my friends, is what Christ is asking of us. Years ago, there was a man who worked with and for Franklin Delano Roosevelt, a man who served Roosevelt. The man's name was Henry Hopkins. Hopkins was Roosevelt's closest advisor during much of his presidency. During World War II, when his influence with Roosevelt was at its peak, Hopkins held no official cabinet position. This fact disturbed many people, and Hopkins became a major political liability to the president. A political foe once asked Roosevelt, "Why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence over you." Roosevelt replied, "Someday you may well be sitting here where I am now as President of the United States. And when you are, when that day comes, you'll be looking at that door over there and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something of you. You'll learn what a lonely job this really is. And you'll discover the need for somebody like Harry Hopkins, who asked nothing except to serve you." Of Hopkins, it is said by Winston Churchill that he was one of the most half dozen most powerful men in the world in the early 1940s. And the sole source of Hopkins' power was his willingness to serve. Jesus is also looking for people who only desire to serve. Of course, while serving Jesus means serving those whom Jesus loves, in his book, The Jesus Style, Gail D. Irwin describes servanthood this way. A servant's job is to do all he can to make life better for others, to free them to be everything they can be. A servant's first interest is not in himself, but in others. Obviously, most people have no interest in servanthood. One way to avoid feeling guilty over our failure to serve others is to criticize those who do. Mother Teresa was sometimes challenged about the long-term effects of her humanitarian ministry. For example, she was once asked, why give people fish to eat instead of teaching them how to fish? Mother Teresa had a quick response. But my people can't even stand, she said. They're sick. They're crippled. They're demented. When I have given them fish to eat and they can stand, I'll then turn them over to you and you give them a fishing rod to fish. She was quick to emphasize, however, that she gave people more than just fish. Equally important was that which came from her heart, love and joy. The poor, Mother Teresa insisted, deserve more than just service and dedication. If our actions are just useful actions that give no joy to the people, our poor people would never be able to rise up to the call which we want them to hear, the call to come closer to God. We want to make them feel that they are loved. There are all kinds of ways to serve God's people, including simple acts of kindness. Of course, sometimes much, much more is required, even acts of courage. Many of you, no doubt, have seen the movie Schindler's List. This film chronicled the heroic efforts of a German industrialist named Oskar Schindler. This true story told that through his unselfish activities, over 1,000 Jews on the trains to Auschwitz were saved. After Schindler found out what was happening at Auschwitz, he began a systematic effort to save as many of the Jews as he could who were bound for Auschwitz. For money, he could buy Jews to work in his factory, which was supposed to be a part of the military machine in Germany at the time. On one hand, he was buying as many Jews as he could, and on the other hand, he was deliberately sabotaging the ammunition produced in his factory. He entered the war as a financially wealthy industrialist. But by the end of the war, he was basically bankrupt. When the Germans surrendered, Schindler met with his workers and declared that at midnight of that day, they were all free to go. The most emotional scene of the film was when Schindler said goodbye to the financial manager of the plant, a Jew, and his good friend, whom he had trusted. As he embraces his friend, Schindler sobs and says, "I could have done more." He looked at his automobile and asked, "Why did I save this? I could have bought 10 more Jews with the money this would have brought in by selling it." Taking another small possession, he cried, "This would have saved another one. Why didn't I do more?" Oskar Schindler had a heart for serving and saving others. This is what true greatness is all about. At the end of the movie, many Jews saved by Oskar Schindler are shown placing stones on his burial marker. This is a Jewish tradition. The stones symbolize that the memory of this man will not be blown away by the wind. No act of service to Christ and to those whom Christ loves will ever be blown away by the wind. Those acts will never be forgotten. Jesus asked James and John, "Can you drink the cup I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" And just a few sentences later, he says, "You will drink the cup I drink, and you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right, on my left, is not for me to grant." Later, Jesus' prophecy would come true for James and John. For tradition tells us that James was the first apostle to be martyred, and John was the last to die after enduring years of persecution. I guess they did know what they were asking for. But they did not turn back. They did not turn away from the journey that lay ahead of them. And thank God they did not. For they played a critical role in continuing Jesus' work. Their service was not in vain. They do have a place at his great banquet. It might not be at the right or at the left, but they have a place, as will we, if we seek Christ's greatness as well, not through our ambition, but through our service to him, to those he loves. Amen.